All right. So this past week, as I heard the devastating news of yet another school shooting in our country, and that on the heels of a racially motivated mass shooting in Buffalo, New York, I couldn't help but think of a passage of scripture from Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says that there's coming a time when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, for former things pass away. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the broken mess that is our world, the brokenness of the world around us, and I look on tragic events like what happened over this last couple of weeks, my heart cries out for Jesus to return, for Jesus to return and make everything right. Now, whether you choose to believe it or not, our world is in desperate need of hope, in desperate need of peace, in desperate need of redemption. And that's what Jesus has promised. So when I look at the brokenness of the world around me, I cry out for this time when there's no more tears or mourning or sorrow or pain or death or grief. And my heart cries out for Jesus to return and to make everything right. Now, as I was preparing for this message and as I was praying over these tragic events over the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but think of a similarly heartbreaking event that happened 16 years ago. You may remember this. In October of 2006, near Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a man walked into an Amish school and shot and killed several girls there. And what stands out to me in my mind about that event was, in the midst of their intense grief and shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame and they didn't point fingers. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion to the shooter's family, to the killer's family. And the afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather whose granddaughter was killed in the shooting, he expressed forgiveness to the killer, to Charles Roberts. And then that same day, the same day of the shooting, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their grief and in their sorrow. 6 days later, Amish parents who had just buried their daughters the day before showed up to Charles Roberts' funeral to comfort his family in their time of grief. And I was thinking about that, and that sort of forgiveness doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world. And because of it, during this event, people condemned these families, the parents of these children, for being too quick to forgive. Some were even called bad parents. They said that it was emotionally unhealthy, right? That they weren't properly dealing with their anger, that they were living in denial. And here's the thing, church. In a world that's so divided and so broken and divided and so quick to point fingers and go to war with other individuals, this sort of love and grace is incomprehensible. It makes absolutely no sense. And yet, this is the type of love that Jesus modeled for us. And listen to me, church, it's the type of love that he has called us to. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 27. This is what Jesus said. It should be on the screen below me. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also." Now, this isn't just telling you to take a beating, right? To slap someone with an open hand is an insult. It was an insult then, and it's an insult now. It's shameful, right? I would much rather somebody punch me in the face than open-handed smack me across the face. So he's talking about the insult and the shame of it. To one who insults you or to shames you. And he says, "And from one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Talking about sacrificial generosity. "Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is, listen to this, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's hard to read, right? He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. In other words, forgive as your Father has forgiven. So here in this passage, okay, we see one of the most controversial teachings of Jesus in all of the New Testament, one that rubs against the very nature of our fleshly instincts. He says, love your enemies. Can we take just a second and just sit in that? Love your enemies. Jesus is saying, listen, it's easy for you to love people who love you back. It's easy to do good to people who do good to you back. Even the world loves in that way. He says even sinners love in this way. You see, worldly love is transactional. It's a kind of love that says, if you do for me, I'll do for you. Or if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's transactional. The world loves only when there's a solid investment on their, a return on their investment, right? So it's, again, it's transactional. But Jesus is saying, my love, the love that I'm calling you to, looks vastly different than what the world considers to be love. So if we're going to really understand what Jesus is commanding of us when he says to love your enemies, I think first and foremost, what we have to do is we have to define and contextualize what an enemy is to us, right? Who is our enemy in our culture, in our context? Who is our enemy? Now, obviously, an enemy could be someone who has hurt you, or someone who has wronged you in some way, right? It could be someone who's taken from you, as Jesus mentions here in this passage of Scripture, right? It could be someone who's betrayed or abandoned you in some way. I was thinking about this. You know, we live in a culture that is so quick to villainize those who are different from us. We live in a culture that is so quick to demonize and villainize those who are different than us, those who have different worldviews or different perspectives, or God forbid, different political ideologies. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're so quick to villainize. It becomes an us against them culture, even in the church, right? An us against them culture. We live in a world that preaches tolerance while being intolerant of anyone who has different views from them, right? And is so quick to destroy or seek to cancel out individuals who have different views or values or see things differently. Now, in the church, we have this tendency to think of our enemies as people outside of the church. Again, it's us against the world. That's what we think, right? That it's us against the world. We think of our enemies as being those who don't share the same Christian values that we have. But listen to me, church. Your enemy can be someone in your own family, someone who's wronged you or hurt you in your own family. It could be someone in the church who has hurt you or wronged you, or someone who disagrees with you in the church. And I was thinking about this, you know, really the idea trying to define enemy is hard because the concept of enemy is a fluid one and it can change day after day depending on our mood or depending on the goals that we wish to achieve, right? It's kind of this fluid concept. So whenever someone rubs you the wrong way, they could be your enemy. When someone stands in the way or blocks you from achieving a goal, maybe even a daily goal, that person can become your enemy. I was thinking about just somebody cutting you off in traffic or slowing down to where you can't get where you're going when you want to be there, right? That could become your enemy because they're blocking you from achieving what you want to do for that day, right? Or simply someone who fuels your anger in some way. That could be your enemy. Again, it's this fluid concept. So it can be someone as simple as someone has abused us or betrayed us or abandoned us or stolen from us or somebody who just makes us angry. And Jesus commands, he commands, this isn't a suggestion, he commands that we are to love them all, that we are to do good to them, that we are to be generous and compassionate to them. He says that we are to bless them and pray for them and ultimately forgive them. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes my first response when somebody wrongs me or somebody wrongs someone I love, okay, is to retaliate. That's my initial response. My fleshly instinct is to retaliate and seek retribution, right? To rise up in anger, to point out that I'm right and they're wrong, to gather people to my side. Can anybody identify with any of this, right? I think that many of you can, right? To gather people to your side, right? That's what we have a tendency to do. My instinct is not to bless them. It's not to do good to them or to forgive them. You know, I wouldn't want to forgive someone who walked into one of my daughter's school and shot them. I wouldn't want to forgive them. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus is asking us to do, commanding us to do. He's calling us to be different, to be countercultural, to behave differently, to set ourselves apart from the rest of the world, to not love as the world loves, but to love as he loves. He's calling us to be light in the midst of darkness. And to be honest, church, we have to be intentional about that. It's an act of the will to do that. So when someone wrongs us, I was thinking about this, when someone wrongs us and we feel these instincts of our flesh start to rise up, we feel those feelings of anger start to rise up, the need to retaliate rise up, what are we to do with that? Well, I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. Now, Jesus teaches this later on when he talks about us wanting to remove the speck from our brother's eye. He said that we first have to remove the log from our own eye. So in order to point out wrong in others, we have to first look at ourselves and the wrong that we have in our own lives. So we have to look at our own hearts. We have to look at our own attitudes. We have to look at the things that we've done. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says this. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Listen to this, verse 24. "And see if there be any grievous way in me." Search me, God. Search my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me. See if there's anything that dishonors you in me. See if there's any sinfulness or wickedness in me. So I think that when we're facing someone who's wronged us, or we're involved in some kind of conflict where somebody has wronged us, the first thing that we have to do is we have to look within. We have to ask God to search us. We have to ask God to search our hearts and our minds. We have to take some time and seek after him. We have to ask him, "God, what is causing this anger to rise up in me? What is causing this defensiveness in me?" And then we have to ask this, "Help me, God, to respond rightly in this situation. Help me to respond rightly in this situation." Now, I've shared this before. Many of you guys know this, but I generally have a 24-hour rule. When I'm involved in any kind of conflict or somebody has insulted me or hurt me, or has caused me to be angry in some way, or has come against me in anger, I typically have a 24-hour rule in that I will not respond to that person or be involved in that conflict for at least 24 hours. And that 24 hours, not to just stew on it. It's not to really think about ways that I could get them or to replay arguments in my head. And, "Oh, I should have said this and I should have done this," right? It's not to do that. I know that's our tendency, right? But this 24 hours for me is a time to sit back, to examine my own heart, to ask God to search my heart, right? To point out areas where I need to be cleansed and purified, right? And then asking him to help me to respond rightly in that situation. It's a good practice to take some time, right? A lot of people are like, "No, you have to jump in. You have to solve it right then and there." That's not always helpful because our initial reaction isn't right. So we have to ask God to search our hearts and help us to respond rightly in these situations. Jesus then says that we are to bless our enemies. We're to bless them. We're to desire their greatest good, to do good to them. And listen to me, this can't happen on our own without God's help. We cannot do this without God's help. So we have to pray. And not only pray for ourselves, but we have to pray for those who have hurt us. We're to pray for ourselves. "God, help me to forgive them. Help me to respond rightly. Help me to love as you love. Help me to see them the way that you see them." And then we're to pray for them. And when we pray for them, listen, we're not just praying that disaster would fall on them, that they would get what's coming to them. That's not the way that we're supposed to pray for them. But we're to do good to them. We're to desire good for them. And how do we do that? Well, I think we start by praying for God's forgiveness over them. That's the greatest good. Praying for God's forgiveness over them. And I want to show you an example of this. Okay, Jesus demonstrated this for us by never retaliating when someone wronged him. And he was wronged a lot. His own people rejected him. He was mocked and betrayed. He was abandoned by his closest friends in his darkest moment. He was abused and tortured and nailed to a cross and left to suffer and die. And yet, there on the cross, what does Jesus say? He's an ultimate example of this passage of scripture. On the cross, he looks down on those who have mocked him and abused him and hurt him and tortured him and have left him to die. And he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Forgive them. He asked God to forgive them. In the same sense, listen, we're to pray the same thing, that God would change their hearts, that his love would consume them, that he would lead them to repentance and ultimately to redemption. This, listen to me, this is their greatest good, is God's forgiveness over their life, God changing and transforming their life. So we're to pray for God to forgive them. But not only are we to pray that God forgives them, we are also to forgive them. There, in the very last verse, in verse 36, it says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is seen several times in Scripture, that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says this. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's you, church. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and listen to this, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is simply releasing someone from a debt that is owed. Releasing someone from a debt that is owed. And let me just say, okay, because I know that this is a hard concept for many of you. I know that some of you have been deeply, deeply wounded by others. I know that there are those of you watching right now who you have experienced deep wounds at the hands of others, right? You have been abused and betrayed and abandoned. And so listen, this, what I'm saying when I talk about forgiveness, it's not to discount the hurt that you feel, okay? I want you to hear me say this. God knows your hurt and he cares deeply about such things. God knows your pain and he cares deeply about such things. When we forgive, however, listen, we are releasing our judgment over those who have wronged us. We're releasing our need to take justice and vengeance into our own hands. Forgiveness is simply this. It's handing it over to God. Really handing it over to God. Sometimes we say we've handed it over to God and we're kind of wrestling with God to keep it to ourselves. This is why we hold on to bitterness and anger, right? And can I just say this? This isn't in my notes, and I know I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here. But unforgiveness does more harm to us than it does to the people that we are having a trouble forgiving. Unforgiveness does more harm to us. It causes a seed and root of bitterness in us that grows for some people. For some of you, it's been growing for a lifetime. Right? And it does damage to other relationships that you have. I think I've shared this before, and you've probably heard this before, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? Because we do more harm to ourselves, right, when we don't forgive others. So this is very difficult. So forgiveness is not us holding on to things. It's us completely handing it over to God, trusting that he is perfectly just and that he cares not only for you, but he also cares for the other person as well. And listen, I know that this concept is not easy for us. It's easier said than done. But here's what I want you to understand, that the only way for us to really forgive others, to really forgive others, is to realize how much God has forgiven us. You see, when we forgive, we show that we understand the gospel, and we show that we understand the costly gift of God's grace and mercy to us. When we realize that we were once enemies of God. You see, we were once enemies of God because of our sin and our rebellion and our treason and our betrayal of him. And yet he loved us and he poured out his grace and mercy on us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. So when we forgive, we show that we understand the gospel. We understand the costly gift of God's grace and mercy to us. And when we fully understand his grace for us, it becomes easier for us to forgive the people who have hurt us. And can I say something that's really difficult for some of you to hear right now? This is going to be so challenging, I know, but in love I am saying this to you. When we fail to forgive others, When we fail to forgive others, it shows that we have a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and his forgiveness to us. I know it's hard, but I want to say it again. When we fail to forgive others, we show that we have a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and his forgiveness for us. Now, you've probably heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. Well, in the same sense, forgiven people forgive people. We have to remember that our enemies hurt us from their own world of hurt, shaped by sin and their own past wounds. Now, this has really helped me out over the past few years in forgiving others who have hurt me in my life, right? Is to look beyond my hurt to see that they have probably experienced abuse and pain at the hands of others, which is causing them to lash out and to hurt me. And so it's helped me to have compassion on them. Again, I know it's not easy, right? But when we start to see, in some cases in your families, that abuse that you suffered has been handed down from generation to generation. So if your parents abused you, you can look beyond your parents to see that they probably had someone who abused them in their family as well. And so in a lot of cases, it's been handed down from generation to generation. And so when we start to understand this, it's easier for us to have compassion on those who hurt us. Again, it's not easy, but it's easier for us to have compassion. Now, listen to me. None of this excuses their behavior. None of it excuses their behavior or minimizes the damage that they've done, but it does help us to understand why they did what they did. Forgiveness isn't excusing sin. It's not excusing sin. It's not saying, you hurt me, you abused me, you betrayed me, but that's okay, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's such a big deal, in fact, that Jesus died on a cross for it. So it's not forgetting and pretending that it never happened, okay? It's choosing. It's, again, an act of the will. It's choosing to not hold it against that person and releasing the demand for payback. Remember that we are called to be people of reconciliation and not people of retaliation. We are called to be people of reconciliation and not retaliation. So forgiveness, again, is releasing the debt. It's putting it in the hands of God. And I want you to hear me. Forgiveness is not conditional. This is commanded by Jesus that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. As followers of Jesus, we are commanded to forgive even if they don't accept it, even if they don't understand it, even if they aren't present for it. It's releasing the demand for justice over to God and forgiving as he has forgiven us. Now, sadly, we live in a time where acts of hatred have become the norm, right? Would you agree? We live in a time where acts of hatred have become the norm. We see it on a micro level, and we see it on a macro level. We not only see it interpersonally on the micro level, where it's person against person, but we see it in group against group and nation against nation, right? So we live in a time where acts of hatred have become the norm, and we see it every single day. And the knee-jerk reaction of our culture, this time that we live in, their knee-jerk reaction is retaliation. Calls for vengeance and calls for war. Again, on a micro and a macro level, it's calls for vengeance and war, all in the name of justice. But I want you to hear me, church. Justice ultimately belongs to God. Justice ultimately belongs to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says it this way. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. This is the Lord speaking. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. Justice ultimately belongs to God. Martin Luther King Jr. once preached a sermon in November of 1957 entitled Loving Your Enemies. And he preached it at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Alabama. And this is what he said in that sermon. I want you to hear this. It's so spot on. He says this. He says, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence, and toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. So while the world descends into chaos and madness, Christ has commanded us to live differently. Again, to set ourselves apart from the rest of the world and to be a light in the darkness. Again, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So if we want to demonstrate to the world, church, that God is love, as he says that he is, if we want to demonstrate that to the world, then we must love those who wrong us and those who hate us. As Jesus commands, we are to love our enemies. Let's pray. Father God, this is such a difficult concept for us to understand. There's so many of us who are watching right now, God, who have deep wounds, lifelong wounds from people who have abused them and betrayed them and hurt them in some way. And it has caused a root of bitterness in some of us, Lord. And so just hearing that you are commanding this of us seems difficult. So we need your help, God. God, we need your help at softening our hearts, breaking down the root of bitterness and erasing it from our hearts completely, Lord. Helping us to see clearly, Father, so that we can love the way that you're calling us to love. God, this isn't easy. God, but I believe that this is the way of peace. God, this is the way that we really show that you are who you say you are, Lord, in this world. Your word says that it is by our love that people will know that we belong to you. And it's easy for us to love those who love us and to do good to those who do good to us, Lord. Help us to love when it hurts. Help us to love those who have hurt us and wronged us, to show forgiveness, to not hold on and demand justice and vengeance on our part, God, but to release it to you, because justice ultimately belongs to you. And to trust that you are faithful and true, God, and that you will make things right in the end. God, help us, Lord. God, I pray, Father, for those of us who are watching who we have those in our life who have abused us and wronged us, Lord, and those people are still living. I pray, God, right now for those people that we consider our enemies, Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would lead them, Father, to repentance and to redemption, Lord, so that their hearts might change also. God, this is such a difficult concept, God, one that we need your help, Father, to do in our lives. So we ask that you pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Help us, Father, to be a demonstration of Jesus in everything that we say and everything that we do, Lord. We need your help. God, as we look at this broken world around us, Lord, we know that you are the answer. God, you are the hope of nations. God, you are the Prince of Peace. God, you are the only way to the Father. So God, make us true ambassadors of your grace and your mercy, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you, Father, for your amazing grace in our lives, Lord. God, we thank you, Father, that when we were your enemies, Lord, you saw fit to save us and to bring us in and call us your children, to redeem us in every way, Lord. And so we thank you for that. God, again, I just pray that you would help us in our hearts to understand this and to be intentional about doing it in our lives, Lord, and that we would bring you glory and honor in all that we say and do, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.